Here in Philippians, the fourth chapter, we are and have been talking for a short period of time about a premise that's actually been on our minds quite a bit as of late in our study of 1 Peter, for example, in the Wednesday night classes. That idea of persecution and joy in the midst of persecution. In this case, we have a specific individual. Rather than there being an exhortation, as Peter gives in his epistle to us to be joyful in the midst of persecution, the Apostle Paul was joyful in the midst of persecution. So he was speaking from experience. And I think there's something beneficial about that as we recognize that he is not expecting something of us that he has not exhibited himself. In other words, in his equanimity in the midst of these difficult times in prison, his strength that he showed, expressions that we may get to today, such as that one found in verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It assists us, it helps us to know that it can be done, and that we too can abound and have joy, the peace which passes understanding. All of these things can be ours as well. And the other thing about that is not only the realization that we can rejoice in all things, but also as we look at the example of the Apostle Paul and the exhortations that he gives in this text, we are given techniques and instruction as to how to accomplish that, how to have that joy in our lives regardless of circumstance. And we're actually kind of getting into that. So he's been talking about his own state, his own circumstance, and he calls upon them, as he begins in verses 6 and 7, to, in effect, mirror that by telling them to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, we've already talked about these words to a certain extent, but I want to approach it today from this practical approach. In other words, making an application of these words in our lives to recognize, first of all, that God is capable of handling any care that we share with Him. That no matter what the future holds for us as Christians, with confidence, we can face that because God is with us. And so it gives us some help. And understand again that this was given, these words were given to the Philippians during uncertain times. Again, persecution was something that was experienced in that generation. A pretty strong persecution was upon them. And there could be a number of disadvantages to be a child of God in the world, in the interactions that you have with society in general. But the promise from the very beginning has been that if we follow God, that God will help and protect us through those difficult times. The Apostle Paul evidenced that confidence always in his life. And that's why he said, just to again go ahead just a little bit, in verses 11 and 12, he said, "I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So Paul again serves as a great example for us. But Jesus himself taught the same principles. He acknowledged throughout the entirety of his ministry that he would die as a result of the efforts of men, the fact that they would oppose him. He told his disciples that they would suffer indignities and persecution as well. But if we trust in him, we can again have joy. And I use the term equanimity, and I suppose that some may not be familiar with it, but the idea is that you accept it as it comes. Whatever the circumstance is, you just roll with the punches and get up and keep going. And I think that's something that Paul exhibited in his life. You might want to take the time on your own to read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There's a long list there of all the things that he said as part of his ministry. And of course, we can look to the example of Jesus himself. I want you to go with me to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. and just read actually a fairly lengthy reading where the Lord kind of expresses the same sentiments. Here the sentiment is, do not be anxious for anything. But instead of being anxious, he says, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So the idea is that we can cast our cares upon God. And by casting our cares upon God, because of who He is and because of what He has promised, then we can have that confidence and we can have that comfort and that ease as we acknowledge that He is helping us and assisting us. Well, that's a promise that Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25, when He said, do not worry about your life. Now, how does that tie in? Be anxious with nothing. Do not worry about your life. What you will eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, there are a couple of things we need to note as we look at that and as we compare it to the words that are found in Paul's writings. The first thing we want to acknowledge is that there is a distinction between anxiety and worry, which is denounced in both of these passages, and the concept of, we'll say preparation. The story of the grasshopper and the ant that we grew up hearing about. And the ant was always working hard, and the grasshopper had this devil-may-care attitude until the winter came and the grasshopper starved to death, but the ant had food. And there's that lesson for the need to look to the future, to make provision, and to be sure that you're protected because bad things happen in life. And those are realities, and those are things that Christians are not exempt from. And we acknowledge that. And the reason we acknowledge it and know it is because each and every one of us in this, if we've lived long enough, have experienced some of that to one extent or another, the difficulties of life. And so preparation is something that is appropriate. But when you begin to talk about anxiety and fear with regard to what the future holds, then what you're doing, whether it is a purpose or inadvertent, you're casting aspersion upon God's promises and His intent and His willingness to take care of us. If you want to use the phrase "God helps those who help themselves," that's fine, and I think I'm in agreement with that. But the idea that I have to be preoccupied with and I've got to fret over what is happening in my life, because the bottom can fall out from under it and all can be lost, which is the attitude of the Gentiles. That's the way the world thinks. Well, the Christian should have a very different perspective, both with regard to the relative importance of this life, why it is that I can endure so much difficulty and so much deprivation in life, because it's really not about this life. See, the Gentile doesn't see that. The Gentile thinks that this is all there is. And if they're miserable in this life or hurting in this life, then what's the value? What's the purpose of living it? The Christian never gets to that point if he has the proper perspective, because he realizes that even if I'm like Lazarus, who desire only to be fed with crumbs from a rich person's table, and I've got sores on my body, and I've got a pretty miserable life here on this earth, well, I know that there's provision for me in eternity, and that changes my perspective. But secondly, that understanding and recognition, as indicated in Matthew chapter 6, and contextually is found here in Philippians chapter 4, because after all, in this idea of being content and not being anxious, what the Apostle Paul is saying, I know that Christ is going to take care of me. He said, of course, in this particular case, one of the ways in which that was accomplished is through the provision of his brethren, the Philippians sent aid to his need. But regardless of that, his trust was in Christ. And no matter his circumstance in life, he could be happy and he could be without worry and without care because of the relationship he sustained with Christ and the trust that he had in God to provide for him and to care for him. And that's something that should be present with each and every one of us. So when we talk about anxiety and worry, understand that anxiety and worry is not... it's not simply a matter of people say, well, I'm just kind of that kind of person. That's just kind of my personality. I worry about things. Well, if that worry is something that leads to preoccupation, if that worry is something to where it impacts you in the idea that I really don't know if God is going to take care of me, I really doubt that that's the case. And since I can't trust that He's going to be helping me, that I've got to be preoccupied and involve myself in making sure that I'm taking care of myself. That's a problem. And in fact, that's something that is sinful and something that we need to avoid. But how do you avoid it? That's the key. And that's why he tells them about prayer and making supplication to God and how important that is in dealing with this problem of anxiety and worry. Okay, so we'll begin to look at that just a little bit. Anybody have any comments or questions about the text in Matthew 6 or what we've discussed up to this point? Or what I've discussed up to this point? Nobody else has spoken up yet. Not that I've given you a chance. Okay, then if you will, just note a couple of things. In this text, specifically, how it is, because the Apostle Paul typically does this. He says, don't do that, instead do this. And rather than simply just give a negative command, don't do something, he gives them some instructions as to the right way to go. And so it can be construed as don't do that, but do this. But also, don't do that, and this is how you can avoid doing that. And that is, as stated in the latter part of verse 6, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, a question that I would like to ask, and it may be that you have some mindset in regard to this. Whenever you look at phrases like in all things or in everything, you have to always deal with the context, because all or everything may be having reference to all or everything of a particular set or a particular group. And it may not can be applied in every single circumstance. So when the Apostle Paul makes that statement in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your request be made known to God. Are there any limitations in your mind that should be placed contextually upon this passage? You understand what I'm asking? My wife doesn't understand what I'm asking. She's giving me that Friday face. Okay, so let me give you an illustration, which I've used before, but it always brings to my mind this, that a preacher friend of mine, he was very young, I was very young at the time, but he expressed to me that he and his wife were desiring a house, to buy a house, but he did not know whether it was appropriate for him to pray to God that they might receive that house. Because that was something of material nature, something that he was fine without a house, he could live in an apartment, those kinds of things, whether he ought to pray to God about that. And I felt at that particular time that that was a bit problematic with in thinking, that what we seem to be doing, at least he was doing, and I think that sometimes Christians can do this, is place a limit with regard to what type of conversations that we can have with God. I think that this particular passage indicates that in all aspects of our life, whether it be material or it be with regard to spiritual need, that nothing's off limits with regard to the conversations that we have with God, the prayers that we offer to Him. Anything that bothers us, how large or small it might be, any anxiety that we have, whether it be minuscule or great, that nothing should be off the table as we cast our needs and cares upon God. The idea that we might have that, well, God's too busy for those things. Well, I mean, that's kind of a silly thing, isn't it? Because God is infinite in His capacity, and also infinite with regard to His care and love for us. So what I would like you to think about is, when we talk about our conversations with God, we should not ask amiss to spend it according to our pleasure. So if the preacher is saying, I'm coveting this house. I want to be like the Joneses next door. So I want to be like them. So I want a house. Well, number one, he shouldn't pray for a house if that's his motivation. But number two, even if he's not praying to God, if he has that motivation, there's something wrong, because that's an indication of covetousness in his life. But individuals who ask of God and ask amiss that they might spend it according to their pleasures, and it's because of selfish ambition or some type of selfish desire that they might have, well, that's inappropriate. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about subject matter. And is there any disagreement or any discussion you want to have with regard to what it is that we can offer up to God in petition and prayer? Burdens that we have that we can share with them. Anybody have any problem with that? Yes?
I don't have a problem with that. But what I feel like, and I try to do in my prayers, because I don't always understand, the full scope of something, I say, Lord, this is what I'm asking for, that Thy will be done. You know what is best. You know what I need. I try to keep that in my mind as I'm saying a prayer like that. And whether it's asking for the help of my grandchild or, something that I consider minor, He still tells us to pray for it, to ask for what we want or need.
Yeah, that's, but there are those caveats that are always involved with regard to our prayers, with regard to convention, how it is that we're to pray, what our motivation should be, and the recognition that all things are going to be done in accord with His will and desire for us. The Apostle Paul understood that as well. You think about where he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. One of the things that Christ gave him is the ability to handle his thorn in the flesh. I think that's, in fact, an interesting illustration of that, because the Apostle Paul, on three different occasions, prayed that God would remove that impediment, whatever it is. We don't know what, some kind of physical infirmity, a thorn in the flesh that Satan buffeted him with. And in answer to his prayer, he did receive an answer that he could relate to us. My grace is sufficient for you. And so it wasn't God's will that impediment, that difficulty in his life be removed. And the Apostle Paul was okay with that, because though he had prayed that it might be removed, he was willing to acquiesce to God's will. God, if you don't want it to be removed, then I'll not ask again. That's kind of the idea. Now, we don't have the benefit of God talking to us directly in response to our prayers. He communicates with us through the Word. And providentially, we can often see how God answers prayers. We may miss the signs a little bit every once in a while, not be fully cognizant of how He answered a prayer or when He answered a prayer because of our own insufficiencies. But we can be confident that the prayer is always answered, but it's always answered in accord with His will. The answer may be no, or the answer may be yes, or the answer may be, so no, I got something else for you that's better, or that will be beneficial to you. But what I do want to emphasize, that I think this particular passage indicates, it's difficult for us to establish the many categories, maybe try to write a list down of all the categories that cause us to be anxious, to worry. Money, health, family, but we've got national security, we've got the dangers that are present in our economy, You know, there are people who suffer from specific kinds of phobias to where they struggle from day to day, and it is difficult for them to get through days as a result of that. And all of those things, whatever they might be, and whatever is specific or personal to your life and the things that cause you any anxiety or worry, all of those things are things that you can talk to God about. And the promise that we're given as we go on in that text into verse 7, that as a result of that, when we cast our cares upon God, we let our requests be made known to God, we're told that the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ. So if you do this, you're going to receive help. But in the recognition, as you cast your cares upon Him, it is with that understanding and assurance of who He is and what He wants for us. Then it helps us with regard to our anxiety and worries. We can get peace as a result of it. All right. Okay, I do want to look at a couple of other passages. Notice again Matthew chapter 6 and acknowledge, yes, God already knows. And we're not talking here about merely a panacea or a placebo effect in regard to prayer. Sometimes people think that. In fact, every once in a while you'll hear someone say, if you hear people talk about the benefits of prayers when an individual is sick, you'll have doctors who are maybe themselves atheists, don't even believe in God, and they encourage prayer because in their minds, prayer puts an individual in a positive mindset. So the anxiety and the worry dissipates, and that's better for their health, and they're more likely to improve. Perhaps if it's a very dire situation, the will to live may return, and all of those things are beneficial for their well-being. So they say, sure, pray. They'll encourage that, even if they don't believe in God. Kind of a placebo effect in their mind. And we're not talking about that. We do recognize that there are benefits in prayer. And I think, again, this removal of anxiety is one of them. But it's based in reality, not in it. So there is that. Second thing we need to note, though, is that while God does know what we have need of, God does expect us to make petitions. He does expect us to pray. He knows how it benefits us. But as His servants, it is a requirement that we have to thank God for the things, to make petitions, to appeal to Him for help. That's something that we're responsible for. So Matthew 6 and verse 8, He says, when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think they'll be heard for the many words. Don't be like them. Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. He doesn't say you don't need to ask because He already knows. He's just saying you don't have to make a production out of it. And this helps us for a couple of reasons. Number one, it's so that we don't become misguided in what prayer is about. Prayer is not about us. Men, when you stand up and pray publicly, that's something to be mindful of. I think that one of the reasons why from time to time when an individual is praying, it is perceived that he's preaching to people and all. It's like, this is my opportunity to teach and my opportunity to direct and my opportunity to instruct. And that's not what prayer is. Prayer is a conversation with God. It's all about God, not about us in that regard. Again, I'm not saying that it's not appropriate to, we know, you hear that phrase from time to time, God, we know, in Scripture be used or something along those lines, to bring our minds to it and be mindful of it. But the point that I'm making here is that the Pharisees had reached the point to where they were praying so that men could hear them. It was a production. We need to be careful and not let that happen. But the second thing in regard to this is that there is that requirement that we pray and be mindful of God. And it is something that's beneficial to us. And as a result of that, we're given that requirement. So, it's important that we understand the purpose of prayer. And by being humble and maybe not being known for our many words, as the Pharisees were in the petitions that we make to God, both privately and publicly, then we recognize that God does already know what we have need of. I think with regard to the prayers, not only the making the supplications and making requests, but God expects us to give thanks and to praise Him. And those are words that should be always present in the prayers that we offer. So just keep in mind the text of Matthew chapter 6 at that point. The second point is that promise that if you do, peace will come. And I wanted to note in John chapter 14, John 14, the first three verses that you're familiar with concerning the many mansions. And it has to do with belief in God. So anxiety is dissipated because we know who God is. And as we offer up our prayers to Him, peace comes. In John 14, in verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." So it all has to do with faith in God. When we recognize that it has to do with faith in God and in His Son, then we trust in the promises. And that's what the apostles, John was recording Jesus as saying to His apostles on this particular occasion. Is don't worry, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, remember what God is promising. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you myself. If where I am, there you may be also. How do we know that? You believe in me. You believe in God. You believe in me. And as a result of that, there's no reason to be troubled. Instead, we have peace. Okay? Comments, questions about those two verses?
That next part of that says, how do we know where you're going? Where you're going?
John. There in John 14?
Yeah.
How can we know the way?
Uh-huh.
Let me go over there so we can read it. Get the full context there. I had just that verse pointed out. John 14, that passage is the first three verses. And then Thomas asked him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And that's when Jesus responded, "I am the way." Yeah, so, but of course, his words were, in those first three verses, an indication of the necessity of his going away, in fact, of his death. But the promise, and it's kind of an interesting way in which it's referred to there in the first three verses, is he's talking about his death and his return in judgment. I'm going, but I'm coming back. And of course, the promise of his coming is one that we're very familiar with. But when he talks about the way, how can we know the way? Then of course, you have in this particular instance, Thomas, who was kind of confused as to what he was talking about. Where are you going? And the idea was, I am the way. The way to peace which passes understanding, the way to eternal bliss, the way to salvation is Jesus, and Jesus alone. It's accomplished through Him. All right, anybody else? Yes.
If I may, add to what you're saying about public prayer, we cut off sometimes praying to members, stuff like that. And actually, our prayer is, they're like mini sermonettes where they, some pray, you know, like that, and go on and on. But the prayer is to God, not to the members.
Yeah.
You need to keep that in mind.
Yeah, the prayer is for the members. When you're offering a public prayer, your prayer is on behalf of, which by the way, makes a couple of things important. Number one, pray and be heard. And that's an important consideration. And so it's troublesome if a man were to stand up and think that he should be able to pray and pray quietly where he cannot be heard, and it be construed as something that is for the congregation. We, each of us, as we listen to a prayer and the sentiments are being expressed, those are sentiments that we are to be sharing. And it is inappropriate for us to be required to share a sentiment when we don't know what the sentiment is. The importance of being able to, I'm not saying that everyone necessarily has to audibly say amen at the end of a public prayer. It's becoming, it seems, less common than it used to be. It used to be that after every prayer was offered, you would hear a lot of the men with pretty good force say amen to those prayers, and that doesn't happen as much anymore. But there needs to be that ability to give an assent to, which is what the word amen means, an assent to the prayers that are offered. So it's important that those sentiments that are expressed be expressed in such a way as to be heard by the congregation. Now, we taken it, made efforts, speak into the microphone, speak slowly, speak distinctly, speak loudly. And not everyone is comfortable doing that. I mean, I do it every day, so it's, you know, I'll yell at you, and that's just what I do. But not everyone's. But it's important if you're going to be a worship leader to recognize that the prayer is to God, no matter how quietly or even silently. If you pray, God will hear you. But the prayers are for the benefit of the congregation. They are sharing the sentiments that are expressed in that regard. Secondly, since it is for the members, the prayers that are offered publicly, the intent of them is not to pray for myself, but rather to have as the sentiments expressed things that are applicable to each and every individual in the congregation, which is why typically when prayers are offered, it's prayers of praise to God. That's something we all share. Prayers for the sick, something that we all desire to be helped, the need for benevolence or care, thanksgiving, and prayers are often more general in public prayer. I think that there should be a bit of difference. This is just maybe just a way of helping with regard to instruction in prayer, that there should be a difference between praying publicly and privately with regard to the content and maybe even the wording of the prayer. Just keep in mind that, as we've talked about, that nothing is off limits with regard to subject material when we pray to God. That as we offer those prayers, those details that we would not necessarily share as a part of a public prayer. Forgive us of all of our sins. Or forgive us of our sins. Well, God, I sinned in this particular way today, and I ask you that you forgive me of this sin. That may not necessarily be appropriate in a public prayer, but it certainly is appropriate in a private prayer. So keep that in mind with regard to it. So we're praying to God, we're praying for the brethren when we offer up public prayers. Justin, you got something?
So the word everything there is distinct from the word anything, in that it's talking about individuality of things. And that's a benefit that we get from prayer, and not merely, as somebody told me once, as you learn to trust in God, your prayers will become really short, because you'll just ask God to take care of everything, and you won't actually list anything. Because you're like, God, you know everything that needs to happen. Please do that. But there's a benefit in listing things. And part of the benefit is that you're telling God particularly what you would like Him to be mindful of. And part of it is that you are being mindful of more things. If when you offer a prayer at home, you just work your way through the pews, which is pretty easy to do because we basically all sit in the same place every time. So you just work your way through the pews and think about all the people and think about something that you could ask God about each of the people. Or you work through people at work, or you work through aspects of your life. Then that makes you mindful not only of those things, but also of God's care for those things and of the fact that you should care about God's care for those things. So if I go through and I start praying for projects at work or praying for people at work, that makes me more likely, when I see that person at work, to think of them in the context of God and in the context of spiritual things, and not just in the context of work. Now, as far as public prayers go, I know some people have been bothered when someone says, you know who all the sick people are, so please take care of them. But it might not necessarily be wrong to say, God, you just heard the announcements with all of us, and we offer prayers on behalf of all those people, because we did just list them, and they are already in everyone's minds, and God knows who you're talking about. And then if you had somebody that wasn't listed in the announcements you wanted to add to it, then that would add to it also. But the danger you have of many words at home is if you're going through a long rote list that you aren't thinking about. But you can have incredibly long prayers at home.
That's the vain repetitions by rote. Yeah, good. That's great. great comment. And you know, one of the things that's obvious from this particular text, talk about the peace which comes in as a result of these things. Spiritual growth, maturity, spiritual mindedness, a way in which these things can be accomplished. One of the methods that we can use to accomplish these things is through praying to God. You know, you're mindful on spiritual things, you're meditating on those kinds of things in prayer. It's a beneficial thing for our own growth. And if you pray, God, you know everything, take care of everything. Well, God does, will. I mean, or let's say that God does know everything. And if a petition or prayer is made even general or a quick one, then God's going to be mindful of those things. But you're not going to grow spiritually by it. If that's your prayer life, once a day saying, God, you know what I need, you know everything, take care of it, thank you, then you're not going to grow a lot as a result of it. So, difference between private and public prayer. Here, the idea is private prayer. Whenever I have a problem, whenever I'm worried, go to God. It's going to help me. Yes?
I like the different idea that the solving the anxiety. You know, with a prayer here, would you use a purpose to it in Matthew 6? It's really interesting as far as there's a lot of facets that go into the times of prayer, but a way of life and faith of one person or individual. So in reading this here, it brings to mind, you know, here in Matthew 6, 33, where we always go to, but even before that example, the flowers don't toil, they don't spin, but that's what takes care of. And I think of Hebrews 11:6, right? When talking about faith, whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and He is a rewarder of those who seek Him, right? So it's all of these things come into play. And really, the biggest thing, and it's funny, is man has never changed. Why is He telling them, don't be anxious about anything? Right? The biggest thing is we don't see the end game. But we don't see the steps in between. To go from one place to another. And so, you know, anxiety or anxiousness, you know, whatever level is a manifestation of lack of control or lack of knowing what's going to happen. Or, you know, if you don't know what's going to happen to you, you can visualize so many different options when there's only going to be one. And so this anxiety kicks in, and you know, and it's anxious. Sin for whatever it is, and there's just not knowing, and so this part kicks in now here where you know Paul's on, but don't be anxious for anything. Trust that God's going to do that. Now the big part of this is one, we got to be, you know, we should be specific about what we ask, but two, do we believe it? When we ask, are we believing that God will take care of us?
Yeah. Trust in God.
And that's the other part. And as soon as we do, then that peace does come over. And that faith does kick in. And then now all of a sudden that actually starts to work.
Good. Yeah, this is an important, helpful thing for us. So I appreciate those kind comments on that. Let's go on to the next section, or next few verses here. I'm trying to get my, for some reason, my computer's not going for it. Okay, well, I'll just look. Okay, so chapter 4, verse 7, the question is, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. It's still in the same verse, but I wish I could figure out what. Oh, there it is, fine. All right, so peace of God which passes all understanding, what is Paul referring there? A couple of verses I just wanted to share with you with regard to this concept of peace. Romans 15:13. One of the things that God, and our relationship with Him, His existence, His care and concern for us does, it says in verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of God. So when we consider our relationship with God, it allows us joy. We also use the word equanimity a number of times. In John 16 and verse 33, This is that concept of perspective. So these things I have spoken to you, that you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So there's the perspective. So when we talk about the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, recognize it as of such benefit that we cannot possibly fully comprehended. Peace of God which surpasses understanding. I tried to think of an illustration that might help in regard to this. So this is what I'm going to share with you. I want you to recognize the relationship we sustain with God as our Father. And the fact that in reality, God cares for us. God loves us. And He has compassion for us. But it's not really possible on this side of it for us to understand how full that love, compassion, and care is. And say, well, I know it because I've experienced it myself in my life. Yes, you've experienced God's compassion, care, and love. But you aren't in the position of God. You think about a child, for example, with regard to his parents, with regard to his mother or his father. The child is completely unaware of the nature of the love his parents have for him. The depth of the love that the parents have for him. And in fact, it's not possible for a child to understand the nature and depth of that love until such time as he becomes the parent. And you think, you know, we have that tendency. These ungrateful kids, they're just ungrateful. Well, you were ungrateful too until you became a parent, at least to a certain extent. Because there's no way in the world you can recognize the sacrifice because you're not experiencing it. The problem is that we as God's children, we can't experience it from God's perspective. We can't know that for sure. So these are the kinds of expressions and words that are given. It is something which passes our understanding. It's greater, better, more wonderful, more helpful, more beneficial than you can even imagine. Because you can't imagine, because you're not coming from the perspective or the point of view of God. And so that's part of it. The second part, of course, is the fact that we cannot and have not fully experienced the nature of the blessings He bestows upon us. We have the word pictures. We've got the knowledge that, hey, we're going to heaven if we serve Him. And, well, we've got some pretty descriptions of what heaven's like. And we've got a vague concept of eternity. And we think, you know, it says there will be no tears there. Okay, so we're going to be happy. But how in the world could we be happy if, you know, and so we even come up with these ideas. Well, we must not know that, you know, our loved ones that didn't make it to heaven, we must all of a sudden not know that anymore because otherwise we couldn't be happy. And we try to explain how this could possibly be. All of that is an indication of our limited ability to comprehend the nature of this gift that God has given us of eternal life. And we won't know it, won't understand it until we experience it. So here on this earth, there are limitations to what we can understand. But when we have phrases like this, is it something that just is going to blow? It blows your mind. It's something you can't really handle. You can't even fully appreciate. Then at least we know that it's worth our effort, whether it be in our service to Him or worth the time to pray to God, so that we might have that and enjoy that. All right. Okay. So, yes.
God wants us to have peace. This whole section is about peace. Uh-huh. I mean, He says in 6, pray, and then, you know, the peace that passes understanding. In verse 8, He's saying, think about these things. In verse 9, He's saying, do these things, and the peace of God will be with you. I mean, He lays it all out there for us. I mean, He says, hey, lay the stuff at God's feet. To spend time with one another, sing, study, you know, think about all this list that we're going to go through in a second. That's the guy for peace.
Which we're not going to go through them in a second because we're out of time. But I did want to spend a lot of time in this discussion today. I thought we might get into 4:8. 4:8 is another passage that we're familiar with. Whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report. If there's anything virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These things that you learned, received, heard, saw in me, these do. So we'll talk about that next week, 8 and 9. Now, once we get through verses 8 and 9, and we may spend the entire deal on, we may be able to get into verses 10 through 20. Basically, there are two things that are that follow after verses 8 and 9 in the discussion, which are very important passages of Scripture. A lot of good things we can find in it. 10 through 20 talks about the gift that they gave to Him and how it benefited them more than it benefited Him. Couple of good principles to be found, especially in his statement, I have learned in whatever I find myself to be content. We need to talk a little bit about that. And then, as you get into verses 21 through 23, we have a final greeting that's given. So, we're getting there again to the end of our study. I think it's probably going to be at least 3 more weeks before we completely finish, maybe 2 more weeks. But then we'll get into 1 Timothy. But I appreciate very much everyone's kind attention today, the good discussion that we had. Just be mindful. You don't have to be worried. Because God's on your side. God cares for you and God will help you. So if you pray to God, something will benefit. And by the way, I know that I'm about to ring the doorbell. I do want us to be mindful of the fact that there are physical, biochemical conditions that people have that make it physically difficult for them to deal sometimes with the reality of their lives and such. And medications are used to help in regard to that, and that's beneficial and that's good. And I think sometimes we as Christians say, just stop worrying, when in fact sometimes there are medical conditions that make that something that is difficult if not impossible to do. The admonition that is given here is not to be in a situation or circumstance where, number one, you don't depend upon God, or number two, you don't trust God. And because you're not willing to depend on Him, you don't trust Him, then you become preoccupied with things that you should not be preoccupied with. And so we need to trust God. We need to depend upon God. And one of the ways in which we can do that is by praying to Him. All right. Appreciate very much everyone's kind attention. We'll pick up a chapter 4 and verse 8 in our discussion next week.